Hey, I want to read you something. I got this from Pastor Hagin this morning. Now, I don't think he sent this just to me. I'm on a list of a bunch of pastors he sends it to. But it said, I thought this was just a good thought. He said, have a great Memorial weekend. Neither the circumstances of life nor the actions of others determine the course of your life. That's good, isn't it? Neither the circumstances of life nor the actions of others determine the course of your life. You alone, by your own response to obstacles that come your way, determine whether or not you're a success. That's good. So we appreciate that. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll leave that here. Maybe I won't get a phone call. And then as Caleb said, this Memorial Day weekend, praise God. Hallelujah. Memorial Day, we specifically remember all of those that have made the ultimate sacrifice in defending this country so that we might have the liberties that we do have. Right here on the front row, these two sisters had a great uncle who died in World War II. He was a co-pilot on a bomber. What kind of bomber? Do you know? I don't know. One of the B-52 or something. He was shot down. And over, do you know?
Over the, what's that
straight? I don't know, the straight lines. Just the, somewhere around D-Day. Anyway, praise God. But so it's not only that, though. It's not only we by extension on Memorial Day, we just, you know, I mean, it's specifically for those that served and died, but we also appreciate all those that have served. Amen. How many we have here that served in the military? Lift your hands high. Praise God. Give them a big, 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 big hand. Lots of people all over. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So my voice is weak, but I am the healed. Glory to God. So I'll not waste any more words here this morning. Let's open our Bibles or look at whatever you're looking at. We'll put it on the overhead for you. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Praise God. Over the English Channel, he was shot down. Praise God. How many of you know somebody that was killed, had a relative or a friend that was killed while serving? Wow. Amen. Romans 1:16. Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek also. Or and also for the Greek. Praise God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Good to see Heather Hindy. You know, she was here Wednesday night, but if you weren't here Wednesday night, we're glad to see you, Heather. Praise God. Glad to have you visitors here with us this morning. Glory to God. Worshippers, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. In other words, the gospel of Christ releases the effects of salvation in our lives. Glory to God. But you need to understand something here. We hear that word salvation and automatically we just think about being born again, coming to the altar, accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But the Bible, it does mean that, but the Bible uses the word saved, save, and salvation to mean many, many different things. Glory to God. And it's all part of what Jesus did for us when He saved us. We must understand that salvation is so we must understand salvation is much, 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 much more than just the salvation of our spirits. Being saved is much, much, much more than just forgiveness and remission of sins. When I was growing up, you know, I went to a church in Jacksonville, Florida called Soutel Baptist Church. You say, well, why was it called Soutel? Because it was on Soutel Boulevard. And so I went to Soutel Baptist Church. Well, in those days, and this is still a very famous Bible today, a very well-respected Bible. In those days, the ultimate Bible to own as a Baptist when you were going to church was very famous and popular. Can anybody tell me? Scofield. The Scofield Bible, especially the Scofield Reference Edition because you got his footnotes. And today it's called the Scofield Study Bible. Back in those days, it was called the Scofield Reference Bible. And Mr. Scofield, in his reference edition, which again was highly recognized, highly touted, in his commentary on Romans 1:16, he said this. He said, the Hebrew and Greek words for salvation imply the idea of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, soundness. You can look it up in any Hebrew lexicon, any Hebrew dictionary, and it'll tell you that it includes prosperity. So it's deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, soundness. And he says, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes. In other words, the actions and operations of redemptions. Gathers into itself justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to save you. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to heal you. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to prosper you. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to set you free and to give you, make you whole, spirit, soul, and body. Amen. And so as you look up these words, saved, saved, and salvation, in the Greek and so forth, it tells you that. It tells you that the words mean save, deliver, heal, make whole, rescue from danger, to have soundness of mind, to be protected, to cause to prosper, to experience total well-being in your life, and to experience prosperity. And you have to understand that that's not just the definition. Those words are used that way in the New Testament. Amen. So the word save or salvation is actually the sum total. I like this definition. It's the sum total of all the blessings bestowed on man by God in Christ. I'll say that again. Salvation or saved is the sum total of all the blessings bestowed on man by God in Christ. To say it another way, salvation refers to every benefit that the believer is entitled to through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Salvation is everything Jesus saved us from. So, for instance, so that you'll, I know, I'm going back to the 70s, you would point this out to people and they'd just be shocked. They'd say, I had no idea. But for instance, in Matthew chapter 8, the disciples were in the middle of a life-threatening storm. You remember the story. Jesus was asleep in the boat. You know, Peter and three or four of the other guys, their profession, that was their profession. They were fishermen by trade, but this is a life-threatening storm. So they woke Jesus up and said, Master, we perish. We're dying. We're going to drown out here. And so they said, what did they say? They said, Lord, save us. And so Jesus, you know, got up and rubbed the sleep out of his eyes. And he said, okay. He said, John, how about singing a chorus of Just As I Am Without One Plea? And you guys come up to the altar here and, you know, no. They meant rescue us, deliver us, help us, protect us. See, that same exact word, save, is translated elsewhere, be saved from your sins. That word in the Greek is sozo, S-O-Z-O. Same exact word found in Matthew 1:21. It says, and you shall call upon the name of Jesus. Jesus, what does Jesus mean? Savior. Savior. Jesus means Savior. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be, for he shall save, same word, Lord, save us. He shall save his people from their sins. It's the same word found in Acts 16:31 when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's the same word found in Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. In Matthew 29:22, Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood. Again, we'll not take time to go there, but you know the story. She came and she said, if I can just touch the hem of his clothes, I shall be healed. And Jesus told her, you know, said to her, woman, your faith has made you whole. Meaning she was healed. The words made you whole, same exact Greek word sozo. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you whole. So we're saved from sin. We're saved from sickness and disease. We're saved from danger. And I could go on and on and on and on and on, pointing out different scriptures. But in Acts chapter 16, Paul is preaching and he sees a man crippled from his mother's womb. Think about it, crippled from his mother's womb. And as Paul preached, it says in Acts 14:9, it says, Paul perceived the man had faith to be healed. What Greek word do you think that is? Sozo. He had faith to be saved, meaning in this case, to be healed. So in the New Testament, this word in the New Testament, 24 times refers to being born again, refers to being saved spiritually. 8 times the word, same exact word, is translated made whole, as in healed, made whole. 3 times it's translated healed, and 20 times it has to do with being rescued or delivered are kept safe from some sort of danger. So the gospel of Christ, everybody say the gospel of Christ, is the power of God to save us, to deliver us, to protect us, to heal us, to make us every whit whole, spirit, soul, and body. Glory to God. It's for our total well-being and welfare. Jesus saves every single part of our lives if you will receive it. Glory to God. So we are saved from sin, sickness, lack, disease, fear, mental and emotional problems, and danger of all kinds. But notice this, it's the gospel of Christ that saves. It's the gospel of Christ that is the power of God to save. The gospel, not the gospel of men, not religious ideas, not the traditions of men's, not the doctrines of men that are not in line with the Word of God, that will not save you. The gospel of Christ is the power of God that releases the effects of salvation in our lives. Religious traditions won't save anybody. Men's ideas, doctrines of men's, even though they get behind the pulpit and throw out the name of Jesus and refer to a scripture or two, if in reality it's not in line with the Word of God, that is not the gospel of Christ, and that has no power to heal, no power to deliver, no power to set free, no power to rescue. You understand that, of course. So Christians sometimes have cherished, sincere beliefs, but they're not actually scriptural. They believe it, their mama believed it, their grandma believed it, but I don't care how cherished it is, I don't care how sincere you are, if it's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not have the power to set free and to heal. Jesus said to people, the most religious people of his day, people that were far more dutiful than the average Christian is today, people that were, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth, he said, listen, you lay aside the commandment of God, you reject God's word, you reject the commandments of God in order to keep your own traditions. And they didn't recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior. They crucified him. Religious people, you see. And so it's only the gospel. Say it's only the gospel. Only the gospel of Christ has the power to save, to heal, to deliver, to make whole. So we must reject any teaching or doctrines or ideas that are not in line with God's word. We must be aware. We must, you know. So somebody says, well, you know, what makes your doctrine any better than somebody else's? Nothing. You know, but what we all have to do is we just have to read the word of God for what it says. I don't care what you think. I don't care what I think. I only care what God thinks. And so I always tell people, you know, if my glasses, these are just reading glasses, you know, but if my glasses were red tinted, everything would look red. If my glasses were yellow tinted, everything would look yellow. If they were blue tinted, everything would look blue. If you read the Bible with Baptist colored glasses, everything will look Baptist. If you read it with Pentecostal colored glasses, everything will look Pentecostal. Just read it for what it says. Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Something that's presented as the truth that in reality is not the truth will not set you free. So I want to read it in context. I want to read it, you know, obey all the rules of scriptural interpretation. Interpret scripture in the light of other scriptures. I want to read it in covenant context. I want to read the scriptures before it, the scriptures after it, and make sure I'm actually reading and settling in on the truth. Because once I see something that's the truth, then I'm going to believe that. I'm going to base my life on that. I'm going to live by that. I'll die for that. And I'm going to stand on that. Well, you don't want to die for something that's not truth. Or stand on something that's not truth. Can you say amen? So as always, when it comes to the matter, Bible, excuse me, it doesn't matter what you think it says or what somebody else told you it says. What matters is what it actually says and what you know that it actually says for yourself. That's the only thing that matters. Can you say amen? So it's the gospel, the truth, that has the power to save and bless and heal and deliver and make us whole. Glory to God. But there's one more ingredient here that's necessary for us to experience this salvation in everyday reality. Notice again it says, it is the gospel of Christ is the power of God to save, to heal, to deliver, to set free, to make whole for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. Well, what if you don't believe? Have you ever thought about that? It's interesting to read in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, and just said, and he'll say, they that trusted in the Lord, if you trust in the Lord, if you trust, thus and this will happen, that will happen. Well, what if you don't trust? Well, if you don't trust, then you don't get results. Then does that mean it wasn't God's will for you to have that benefit? Or was it because you didn't trust? You know, in James, in the book of James, talking about faith, he says, you know, whatever you ask, he said, ask in faith, no wavering, no doubting. He said, because if you waver and doubt, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. So people ask, they don't even know what the will of God is. They're not sure it's the will of God. They don't believe to start with, and they don't get results. And then they say, well, I guess God didn't want to give it to me. But nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is you have to ask in faith. Amen. So faith is a big part of this. That's why we emphasize faith so much around here. So it's the gospel of Christ is the power of God. Hallelujah. It is the power of God unto everyone who believes. Listen, our belief in the truth doesn't affect it in the least, but our unbelief keeps us from experiencing the benefit of it. Can you say amen? Glory to God. I said glory to God. Amen. So we obtain all the benefits of salvation by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Hebrews says that through faith we obtain the promises. Faith doesn't make God do anything. Faith just takes what God gives. It just receives what God gives. It just appropriates what God offers or promises. So by grace are you healed through faith. By grace are you delivered through faith. By grace are you set free. By grace are you made whole through faith. Glory to God. Amen. And if we don't take it, what happens? It never becomes ours. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. You can just shut up. I'm not talking to you. The devil in the flesh said, why don't you just shorten this? I'm not shortening anything. Luke 4:17 says, and he, that's Jesus, was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When the Spirit of God came on people in the Old Testament, in other words, that means he empowered them and enabled them and equipped them. You know, Samson didn't kill lions because he was so strong. No, the Spirit of God came on him and gave him the ability to do it. That's what the anointing is, the enablement of the Spirit. Jesus said this, he quotes this scripture, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, enabled me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And really, I believe that everywhere Jesus went, he preached this message. That was because he'd go to different cities. He preached the same message in different cities. And he'd go there and he'd say, the Spirit of God is on me. This is what I'm called to do. This is what I'm anointed to do. This is my commission in life. Amen. And he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. Praise God. Well, you know what gospel means? Gospel means good news. And I like Andrew Womack's. He said that's really not nearly strong enough. I like his definition. He says really when you look this word up and study it out, he said gospel means the almost too good to be true news. It's almost too good to be true, but it is. You ever got a deal that was too good to be true and you found out it really was too good to be true? Sure, we all did that. We've all been there. But the gospel is the too good to be true news, but it is true. What's the good news to the poor? You don't have to be poor no more. Amen. Somebody says, well, does that really matter? Don't be so religious. You know what the number one killer in the world is? Poverty. And here we got somebody living in a $750,000 home acting like you don't need to be talking about people prospering. You know in America, in the United States of America, the number four killer in the United States of America is poverty. In America. And we live in a very affluent day in a very affluent society, so it's hard for us to recognize that. But people are sick, and people are dying, and people don't have food, and people can't get things fixed, and people don't have adequate shelter, and people don't have adequate clothing, and young kids die because of poverty, because of lack. Amen. And so the good news to the poor is, listen, you don't have to be poor no more. You know, but there is another application. The Spirit of the Lord is upon the poor. You know, Jesus never said, blessed are the poor. Never. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean to be poor in spirit? That means to recognize that spiritually you are bankrupt. Apart from God, you are bankrupt, you are destitute, you are needy, and you desperately, desperately in need of God. You are desperately in need of a Savior. You might be a good old boy, but apart from Jesus, you don't go past go. You don't collect $200. You go straight to hell. You might be moral, but in God's eyes, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so the first step to salvation is to recognize your spiritual need. That's why I said, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, that recognize their spiritual need and turn to God. Hallelujah. Amen. He says, He's anointed me to preach the gospel. He's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. Oh, there's a lot of brokenhearted people in the world. They're broken for a lot of different reasons. Jesus came to make you whole. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus came to heal your emotions. Recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who are bound. Amen. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the year of Jubilee. You know what happened for a Jew? The year of Jubilee was all of your debts were released. Whatever you owed. Hey, how'd you like to have a year of Jubilee next year? Just all your debts were released. But you see, Jesus is, you can say a lot of things about the year of Jubilee, but Jesus is our Jubilee. Our sin debt has been released. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Nothing stands between us and heaven anymore. You just need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Glory to God. So Jesus is in essence saying in this passage, and you really have to look at it this way, the essence of this passage is, look, I'm come, I'm empowered by the Spirit to save lost sinners, to heal the sick, to give you a sound mind, to deliver those that are bound, to set those that are brokenhearted mentally and emotionally. I've come to set you free. I've come to help the needy and the poor. I've come to wipe out your sin debt so that you can be saved. So the good news is you can be made whole. You can be liberated. You can be freed. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to your salvation. Glory to God. We are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ in every way a man needs to be saved, in every way that a man can be saved. There's nothing that he left out of it. He was wounded, the Bible says, for our transgression. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's our sin. The chastisement was put on him. The chastisement necessary to obtain our peace. That's the word shalom, which really means that he was chastised. So for our total well-being. Mental peace, mental prosperity, and by His stripes, we physically, look it up, it means physical healing, and by His stripes, we are healed. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, what did Jesus do? I'm just telling you the gospel this morning. And what did Jesus do throughout His earthly ministry? The Bible says He went around teaching and preaching and healing, teaching and preaching and healing, preaching and healing and preaching and teaching and healing. He met people's needs. He ministered to the poor. He cast out devils. He set the brokenhearted free. And then, you know the scriptures, later He commissioned, how many, you remember that? He commissioned His 12 apostles? You remember that? He said, and what did He do? He said, now I want you to go out. What did He tell them to do? Go out and do the same things I've been doing. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out devils. I want you to heal the brokenhearted. And then later, I'm sure you know this too, He sent out 70. What was their commission? To preach the gospel, to do the same thing, to heal the sick, to deliver people, to set the captives free. Same thing. And then finally, the Great Commission, you know, in Matthew and in Mark, He said, go, all every believer, preach the gospel, go all over the world, heal the sick, cast out devils, set people free that have been broken and hurt and bound. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the power of God to save us and deliver us. Glory to God. But as we said, I want to get back to this. As we said, in order to experience the full benefits of salvation in our lives, we must believe. Glory to God. Thank God, as a Christian, if you've been born again, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Your sins have been dealt with. Glory to God. But here on the earth, we can and should experience all that Jesus bought and paid for us. See, he delivered us and set us free, not just from our sins, but from our sicknesses and our diseases and our mental pain and emotional pain and all and addictions. He came to set us free. And the only thing we have to do is believe. So I just want to talk about this. I'm going to close with this just a few minutes, but you know, so we must understand faith, and we must understand how to appropriate by faith and accept by faith that which Jesus has bought and paid for, because it never becomes ours unless we receive it by faith. So we must be careful to avoid the enemies of faith. There are two main enemies of faith. The first one is a lack of knowledge. I know many of you have heard that for 40 years, but it's so important. You can't take advantage of something you don't know you have. You can't take advantage of something that you don't know belongs to us. And so much of the body of Christ is ignorant of what rightfully and legally belongs to them because of their covenant relationship with God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many wonderful stories along these lines, but we've all had experiences where we suffered or did without unnecessarily because of a lack of knowledge. Say, well, have you ever hid $20 in your pocketbook or your wallet but forgot it was there? Anybody ever do that? I've done that. Well, then you go to the store, and now you have debit cards, but you know in the old days you didn't have debit cards, and you say, well, I want a Coca-Cola, but I can't write a check. You can buy a Coke, you know, in those days for 79 cents. Can't buy a Coke for 79 cents. But I actually had $20 in my wallet. I forgot it was there. That's a lack of knowledge. It legally belonged to me. It was rightfully mine, but it was doing me no good whatsoever because I didn't know it was there. Amen. You know, Hosea 4:6, God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5:13 says, my people are gone into captivity because God's my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. But here's a story. I hadn't told this story in 20 years because it was very famous and popular, because it's the very best one I know of to illustrate this truth. But a true story about a man in Europe. His dream, his goal was to come to America. So he worked and worked and worked and worked. This goes back to the early 1900s now. And the only way you could come to America was by ship. Can't fly, just by ship. And that would take 2.5 to 3 weeks. So this man worked and worked and worked. His dream, his goal was to leave, you know, Europe and come to America. So he finally scraped up enough money to buy his ticket to America. Well, he said, I gotta survive. I gotta be able to eat. And so he didn't hardly have any money left. And so he brought some crackers. You know, crackers will last a long, long time. And he got some cheese. And there are certain types of cheese that don't have to be refrigerated that'll last you 2 and 3 weeks. I don't know if you know that's so. And so he got his cheese and crackers, and he got on the great ship. And so he's coming to America, and they're traveling day after day after day. And, you know, when you're on one of those ships, I mean, even if you've got the lowest level ticket there is, it's still a nice place. A lot of people can't afford to go on cruises or go on big ships, especially in those days. And so the dining hall would open for breakfast. It would open for lunch. It would open for supper. He could smell all, you know, wonderful. They feed you wonderful in those places. But he would just take his cheese and crackers, and he would go to his room, get by himself. And every day they went by, you know, the crackers got more and more stale, and the cheese got more and more crusty and moldy. But he's just doing what he needs to do to stay alive, to come to America. So the day finally comes that they come into the harbor there in New York, and, you know, the Statue of Liberty and all that. And one of the other passengers said to him, he says, you know, he says, I noticed you never came into the dining room and ate with the rest of it. Is there any particular reason? And the guy hemmed and hawed, and finally, you know, he's kind of embarrassed and kind of ashamed about it. And he said, look, my dream was to come to America. I spent every cent I had to buy this ticket to come to America. He said, I didn't have any money. I packed up a whole suitcase full of cheese and crackers. And the guy looked at him in just total astonishment. And he said, sir, he said, the meals were included in the ticket. And, you know, there's a lot of Christians going their way to heaven, all right. Love God, sincere. They're on their way to heaven, but they're living on crackers and cheese when they could be experiencing everything that Jesus bought and paid for them at Calvary. Don't live on stale crackers and cheese. Amen. Now, two enemies to faith, a lack of knowledge. But a lack of knowledge has two parts. One of them is you just don't know what belongs to you, according to the Scriptures. But the second aspect of a lack of knowledge is you know something, but what you know is wrong. Knowing something wrong is a lack of knowledge. In other words, thinking what you know is biblical when in reality it is not. Wrong knowledge is a lack of knowledge. I'm going to say that again. Wrong knowledge is a lack of knowledge. Now, somebody like Doug and Tony are probably going to laugh at me here, but you know, have you ever been unloosening a screw? And you know, it's kind of in an odd position, so it's way back and around and down anyway, and then you're kind of half upside down trying to tighten it, and you're using all your might. You know, I know righty, you know, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey, you know, but you get backwards in your mind, and you're trying to unloosen that screw, but you're actually turning it the wrong way, and you're, you know, anybody ever done that besides me? Yeah, even these guys. Well, see, if you think wrong, you'll always believe wrong. And if you believe wrong, you'll always act wrong. So you think you're turning it the right way, you believe you're turning it the right way, and you're acting like you're turning it, but it's never going to work. You're never going to unloosen it while you're trying to tighten it. And so a lot of times people believe things that just absolutely are not true. They believe things about faith that are not true. You know what the common definition of faith is in the body of Christ? I'm just turning this over to God. I'm trusting this situation with Him. So if He says yes, that was His will. If He says no, that was His will. That is not anywhere found in the Bible. Now, to cast your cares over in the Lord is found in the Bible. Amen. But to operate in faith, you have to know what God's will is before you ever pray. You can't stand in faith and believe and not waver and know for absolute, be fully convinced in your heart that God is going to do something unless you know He's going to do it before you ever pray. And that's just one example. Thousands of prayers. You know, Hosea 4:6 in our circles is well known. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5:13, my people are gone into captivity because of lack of knowledge. But let me ask you something. When's the last time you actually looked at those scriptures and read them for yourself? And here's something. Watch this. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know what the next line says? There it is right there. Because they have no knowledge. New King James says, or one translation says, because they have rejected knowledge. People have a lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. People today do exactly what the Pharisees did. They say, I don't care what Jesus said. I don't care what the Word of God says. That's not the way we believe it. I've had people rip my Bible out of my hand and say, what kind of Bible is that? I'd say, the same one you read, brother. Oh, well, I don't care. That's just not the way we believe it. Listen, I don't care who says what. That's why we always tell people, if we can't back it up, if we can't prove it, don't believe it for one second. You're going to live your life by this. You're going to base your life by this. Make sure that what somebody preaches you is the truth. Amen. Glory to God. And so the second great enemy of faith, I'm going to close quickly with this now. The second great enemy of faith is this. Is the great enemy of faith is a lack of knowledge, number one, not knowing what belongs to you, thinking what you know is biblical, morality is not. Number two is people walk by sight. The person knows what God's Word says. They know what God's Word really says. They say, I believe it from cover to cover. Praise God. You can't tell me anything. I knew that 70 years ago, Pastor. You know, when I was in the Sunday school class. They know what the Word of God says. You know, God meets all my needs according to His will. I know that. Glory to God. Well, are your needs met? Well, no. You can see that they're not met. And so the second reason is because people walk by sight. The person knows what God's Word says. They know what it really says, but they are not persuaded to believe it and act like it's so because of what their circumstances tell them, because of what their feelings tell them, and because of what they can see says it's not so. But the Bible tells us we are to walk by faith and not by sight. So if God's Word says it, then that's the absolute truth. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what my flesh says. I don't care what the Republicans say. I don't care what the Democrats say. I don't care what anybody says. When the Word of God says it, it is the absolute truth, and that's what I'm going to believe and stand on. That's why we teach the principles of faith so much. And that's why Smith Wigglesworth said, I saw that God loved me so much, he made it as easy as he possibly could. Only believe. That's why Smith said, and any person of faith would say it, I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm only moved by what I believe. And I believe God's word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because ultimately and finally, the truth of God's word. See, sometimes the truth of God's word will contradict the natural fact. But God's word trumps natural facts when believed. When believed. You have to believe it. Amen. And so the prophet's servant came in and said, Master, we're surrounded by the enemy army. And he just stood there and he said, there's more with us than be with them. And he goes, 1, 2. Looked out the door and he saw a whole army surrounding him. And he said, there's more than us than be with them. And he said, Lord, open up his eyes. And when he opened up his eyes and he saw into the realm of the Spirit, there was a heavenly host up there. Well, one time in the Old Testament, one angel killed 185,000 men by himself. So the truth of the matter is, there was more with them. So you can't go by what you see. There is an unseen world that's real, that's more real than this natural world, that will exist after this natural world is gone, that existed before this natural world came into being. And what God says from his perspective is always the truth. But if you want those truths to be true in your life, in the physical realm, you must believe what God's word says and not be moved by your feelings and not be moved by your circumstances. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't care what it looks like. I am more than a conqueror. I don't care what it looks like. I am, praise God, delivered. I don't care what it looks like. And I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. I don't care what it looks like. Let's stand up together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's faith talk. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, lift your hands and praise God there a second. Glory to God. Just thank Him and praise. Aren't you glad that you're saved? Somebody says, saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from hell, ain't that? Saved from living a life of misery and hardship and heartache and being broken and defeated and messed up relationships, messed up families, messed up finances. Glory to God, I'm saved to the uttermost. Glory to God, hallelujah. Praise God, I'm saved. Thank 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 God, I'm saved. Glory to God, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God, praise God. And it's just simply a matter of does Jesus have to do anything for a sinner to get saved? No, he already did it. They just have to say, I accept what you did. I take what you did. I receive what you did. I believe you give it to me. Thank you, Lord. That's all you have to do to get free in your mind this morning. To get free. I don't care if you've been bothered by some addiction for the last 50 years. You just say, I receive deliverance for this. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. My goodness. Jesus, Jairus' daughter was dead. They said, don't trouble the master anymore. And you know what he said? If you look it up in other translations, it says Jesus, hearing what they said and ignoring what they said, said, don't listen to them. Look at me, Jairus. Stay in faith. Just keep believing. Just only believe. And his daughter was raised from the dead. It don't get more final than that, does it? But it wasn't final. What made the difference? Only believe. So I am a believer, not a doubter. I'm not moved by my feelings. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by the giants in the land. I'm not moved by my circumstances. I'm only moved by what I believe. I believe God. I believe God's word. And I am saved, saved, saved. Now shout about that. Glory to God, hallelujah. Do it, do it, do it, son. Do it, do it. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
There is power. Jesus, there is power. every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. Do you believe it? There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Hallelujah. 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 Talk about Memorial Day. Jesus died on the cross for us. Liberate us in every way that we needed to be liberated. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. Amen. If you're not saved, anybody not saved? If you are saved, lift your hand to heaven. That's everybody. Praise God. Amen. How many of you boldly say, I'm saved, spirit, soul, and body? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll walk in the freedom that's yours. And let's take this good news to a lost and dying world. I don't believe that the church is getting growing dimmer. Our light is not growing dimmer. You know, when things are dark in the world, lights just shine that much brighter. And our light is going to shine for Jesus right in the midst of all the darkness around us. Can you say amen? God bless you. We love you. Enjoy your Memorial Day weekend. Praise God. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.